So we know that we are looking at the life of Moses in order to find Jesus Christ. And we've seen that both Matthew and John, they draw on the story of Moses in order to tell us about Jesus Christ. We've seen how Matthew, when he tells us the birth story of Christ, draws very heavily on the birth story of Moses. We've seen the parallels between Pharaoh and Herod. We've seen the similarity between Joseph and the daughter of Pharaoh when they name Moses and Jesus. We have seen how John, in his gospel, talks about the way that Moses was rejected by the Hebrews, his brothers, in the same way Jesus was rejected. When he came to his own brothers, his family members, but also his fellow Jews, he was rejected on that Friday night, which led to his crucifixion. So we are seeing the similarities between Jesus and Moses. So I want us to think about Exodus and chapter 3. Moses, as you know, has left Egypt. He murdered an Egyptian and he buried the body. And he was seen to do it by some Hebrews who then said to him, "Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses fled. He went to the land of Midian. He sat by a well and there he met the daughters of the high priest of Midian. Jesus also, we saw last Sunday, sat at a well. He saw the daughter of the Samaritans, and we saw the similarities between the two. Now, Moses marries one of these daughters. He then works for his father, and he becomes a shepherd. So take a look then at Exodus and chapter 3, and you see there Moses tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back end of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It looks like Moses has spent 40 years working for his father-in-law. You see his name here, Jethro. He's married, he has children, and he's working as this shepherd. And what you need to think about is what's happened then to the desire of Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. When we saw him in chapter 2, he was a prince of Egypt. He'd been brought up in the court of Pharaoh. He knew himself to be a Hebrew. And he reached a stage where he decided to identify with his fellow Hebrews. He chose the life of a slave over the riches and the glory of Egypt. So he leaves the palace, he goes amongst the Hebrews, he sees the way they live, he sees the oppression that they are under, he sees their lives as slaves, and he goes expecting to be recognized as the person who would deliver them. Instead, he's rejected, and as we've seen, he flees the country. So what's happened to his ambition? His knowledge, his awareness that God had chosen him, saved his life when he was a baby, so that he might lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. You need to start thinking about that as you come to this passage. So we have verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, and Moses looks. And behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush itself was not consumed. What we have here is an appearance of God to Moses in the Old Testament. We are going to narrow that down, and we're going to be more specific about that as we make our way through our study this morning. But we're not interested in what kind of bush it was. It doesn't matter whether it was a bush that was an ordinary one. None of that is of any significance. What you have here is an appearance of God, and Moses meets with God. Now, that's the great thing that we need to think about today. Let's ask God to help us as we do so. I think it's quite right to use your imagination. So let's try and do that. And shall we? We have Moses here going to what's described as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, all of us will know that that's Mount Sinai. And we're introduced to this mountain here for the first time. We're going to see Moses at Mount Sinai again. We'll see him, if you like, further on in the story, after he has delivered the Israelites or the Hebrews from Egypt. We'll find Moses going to the top of Mount Sinai and meeting with God. We'll find Moses spending days in the presence of God on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God will give the law to Moses, and we'll see Moses coming down from Mount Sinai with the law of God to find the Hebrews celebrating, worshipping a false God. Here we meet for the first time then, this place that's going to be of huge significance in the story of Moses and in the story of Israel. So there he is, and it's a desert place. It's a place of great wilderness. So again, if you're starting to ask questions, you're wondering, why is Moses tending the flock in such a barren place? And it's absolutely fine to think about, well, is he lost? Has he given up hope, maybe? Is he discouraged? Has God led him here? Ask those questions as you start to engage then with the text. And as he's busy then, 40 years down the line, looking after these flocks, something catches his eye. And the Hebrew language here wants you to build a picture of Moses catching a glimpse of something that grabs his attention. And what you first see with Moses is curiosity. He's got no thought about God necessarily. He looks, you can see it in verse 2, and behold, the bush was burning, but not consumed. Now, again, it's that latter part that matters. The fact that the bush was not consumed. Probably bushes would catch a light frequently, maybe, in the desert. But it catches his attention, and he looks and he sees this great mystery. And what you then read is Moses says to himself, I'm assuming, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So Moses is curious, and God uses his curiosity to draw him to a nearer place before he speaks to him. And we can't do it this morning. Maybe we'll do it on Wednesday in our midweek meeting. But if you look at verse 4, the writer wants you to notice the various ways he talks about God. So you have the angel of the Lord, verse 4. You have the Lord saw. You have God called. Different ways then of addressing God. Why is that? Let's think about that again. But the significant thing is he says, Moses. Moses. And Moses hears his name being called, obviously. And Moses replied, here am I. Now, can you just stop for a second and think about hearing your name from a bush that burns without consuming the bush? Would you speak to it as Moses does here? Moses stands in a line of great Old Testament characters who encounter God in circumstances of great mystery and symbolism, and they all reply with this, here I am. And maybe you can list some of those for yourselves. We've sung hymns this morning based on Isaiah, who said, here am I. There are many such characters in the Old Testament who speak like this. And what we hear in verse 5 and 6 are these words. Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And then I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. There's a number of things there for us to unpack. I'll do so, I think, in a minute or so. But what I want us to emphasize here is the contrast between God describing himself as the living God. I am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not I was the God, I am the God of your father. It's the idea of a God who continues to be. And then you've got Moses, 40 years, without hearing from God, without experiencing God. Moses, 40 years, without this great task of leading the Hebrews, without knowing what his future is, his task. If you like being suspended, Moses in the back part of the desert, you've got a contrast between the experience of Moses and the living God. And that contrast is one that's often experienced in the church and by the people of God. We worship a living God. He's the same God he is today that he has always been. There's no change with God. He continues to be the glorious God that we read of in history, that we see in the person of his son. But our experience can be the experience of wilderness. It can be the experience of desert. And I'm sure you know as well as I do that as well as Mount Sinai featuring large in the story of Moses, you have the desert, the wilderness, also as a constant theme in his experience. So can I encourage you then? You may feel individually that you've experienced wilderness, that you experienced desert. We may feel as a congregation, the church in our country may feel itself very much to be in a wilderness situation. But what we have here is the reality of the living God, the God who continues to work out his purposes, a God, as we'll see in these verses, who continues to hear our cries. He continues to see our experiences. He continues to feel for his people. This God continues in his purposes, even though our experience may be challenging and difficult. Well, that's what's going on here for Moses. And if you just cast your eyes on verses 7 and 8 and 9, you get this vivid experience of God looking at his people, hearing their cries, feeling their pain, knowing their distress, recognizing their hardship. God is intimately aware of the lives of his people, the sufferings that they're experiencing, the praise that they're offering. This is being repeated again and again in these early chapters of Exodus. I won't point them out to you. Look for yourself. But in chapter 1, chapter 2, and now here again in chapter 3, the writer is underlining for you that whilst you may not feel it, we have this living God who knows exactly and intimately how we are, what's going on, the heartache and the sorrows that we are experiencing, the struggles that we are knowing, the brutality that some are experiencing. God is intimately involved with us in listening and seeing and knowing and feeling what's happening to his people. So just take a look, if you wish, at these verses. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. I have seen their experiencing. And verse 7 ends with the phrase, I know their sorrows. And in the Hebrew, that's what's being emphasized as God speaks to Moses. I know their sorrows. Did you notice in our praise, we were focusing on the word know? And it's one of the most intimate words in the Hebrew language. It's the word for sex. It's also the word for intimacy between a husband and wife. It's a word of deep knowledge, deep intimacy, years of experience. It's that knowledge that is mind and heart and life. And here is God saying, I know their sorrows. And we today can say that God knows our sorrows. Some of our brothers and sisters in the church have had terrible sorrows in the last couple of weeks. And we share with them, don't we, in their sorrows. And we feel with them and we weep with them. Well, we come together on a Sunday to know that we have a God who knows our sorrows, who is intimately aware of our distress. And whilst we are feeling this silence, God continues to know. And as you look at verse 8, you've got some of the most wonderful words in the Old Testament. I have come down, says God. So as Moses looks at the burning bush, there is God who has come down. He's come down from heaven and he's come down and appears to Moses and he says, I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I have come to bring them up from the land to a good and large land. Now, all this is the language of redemption. I have come down. I am going to bring them up. I'm going to deliver them out. I'm going to lead them to. All these phrases form the idea of redemption, how God is enacting his plan to redeem his people. Verse 9, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Here it is being repeated, and it's being repeated to emphasize how God feels, the heart of God revealed to us. I have heard their cry. Their cry has come up to me, and I have seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. So here is this God meeting Moses, and the people of God are upon the heart of God, and God is about to set in motion his plan to deliver the Hebrews. Now, I want us to stop there. We'll go maybe to look at verse 14, and then we'll go across to John's Gospel. I don't want at this stage to think about Moses and his conversation with God. God, I'm inadequate. God, I don't know what to say. They won't listen to me when I go. That's for another day. Let's focus on God exclusively. So, Moses then. He's been summoned by God and charged by God to be God's instrument in the redemption of his people. Let's look at that last verse, verse 14. Moses says, who shall I say has sent me? And here it is, verse 14. God says to Moses, I am who I am. Now we've already heard that. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am. And here in verse 14, that's what God emphasizes again. I am that or who I am. And then for further emphasis, you get, don't you, at the end of verse 14, I am has sent you. Now, will you hold that in mind and turn with me to John's Gospel? And chapter 8. We're going to see how Moses and the burning bush leads us to Jesus Christ. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 48. So this is John 8, 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, did we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus replied, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. And you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said, well, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And are you greater than the prophets who were dead? Who do you think you are? Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. but my father honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Now can you notice this verse? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, this is the most important thing for this morning. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am who I am. When you go to the Hebrew, say, I am has sent you. What we are learning is this, that burning bush was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the one appearing to Moses in that burning bush. He was the one who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and was the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. It is the Son of God who in the Old Testament is the God that we encounter. That is the staggering claim that Jesus makes on this occasion. Jesus Christ is the I am. So when you read of I know their sorrows, I have heard their cries, I have seen their oppression, it is the Son of God whom we are encountering. When, as we've just seen in Exodus 3, God says to Moses, I have come down that I might deliver them. It is the Son of God who came down into that burning bush. And that then points to the fact that the Son of God will come down from heaven and take human form and live among us. The burning bush itself speaks to us about the person of Jesus Christ. So see, let's see if I can explain it. In the burning bush, you have two realities coming together. You have the reality of fire, and you have the reality of a living bush, a plant. And they come together, and both are held together, and neither one or the other consumes each other. So the flame does not consume the bush, and the bush then does not alter the flame in any way. You have two combined in one miraculous event. And that bush speaks to us about the Son of God. The Son of God, the flame of his divine nature, comes and joins to the bush of a human nature, a human frame. You have the flame and the bush united together in one. Neither one is altering the other. The flame remains flame. The bush remains a bush. But they are together in one on that wonderful occasion. The divine nature of Christ, the human nature, come together in one person. The divine burning flame does not, if you like, consume the human nature, the wood, if you wish. Neither affects the other. Both remain separate and yet together in one person. That's what the burning bush speaks to us about. That the I am comes and lives among us. The I am takes our nature. The I am has come down from heaven because he, do you remember with Moses, it came into his heart to go to his brothers. It came into the heart of the Son of God to come down and live among us. Moses left the palace of Pharaoh, became a slave. The Son of God leaves the glories of heaven, becomes a slave, lives among us. That's what we are seeing in the burning bush. It is the great God I am in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Maybe we feel a little bit hesitant this morning, but Jesus himself is telling you very clearly, he is the I am. Do you remember John's introduction? He says, no one has seen God at any time. So God the Father is invisible. He's unseen. The God of the Old Testament is God the Son, who becomes seen, makes himself visible on this occasion in a burning bush, on other occasions taking the form of a man. It is the Son of God then that we encounter in the Old Testament, and it is that who Jesus claims himself to be. And I guess you could say, couldn't you? Gosh, no wonder those Jewish leaders were absolutely outraged. They were, if you like, they were gobsmacked, can I use that terrible word, when Jesus says this, that he, this person who looks about 50 years old, whom they knew to be Mary's son, his brothers they knew, here he is claiming to be very God. But he is God, and he's the God who came down that he might deliver us, as we saw in Exodus 3. That's the great idea then of the burning bush, that the one who spoke to Moses is the Son of God who came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you wish, you can make other connections between Exodus 3 and the person of Jesus, Moses the shepherd. Obviously, we know Jesus himself to be the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I am the good shepherd who gives my life for the sheep. You can see the connections between Moses the shepherd and Jesus the good shepherd. What about when Moses approached the bush and the voice said to him, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Do you remember how John in his gospel, how he talks about John the Baptist saying, I'm not worthy to untie the shoes of the one who is to come. I'm not even worthy to bend down and untie his laces, as John the Baptist speaks about Jesus Christ, who was not yet made known to them. That's John the Baptist telling you that Jesus Christ is the holy ground who has come from heaven into our world, that he might live amongst us, that he might deliver us and save us and rescue us. This is the great theme then of the burning bush. And just for completion's sake, can I also say to you that Matthew takes up the idea of the burning bush in a very similar way. Now, maybe we'll see that next Sunday, because what Matthew does is he wants to emphasize the burning bush account in a different way. He wants to, if you like, use it to highlight a different truth about the person of Jesus. So maybe we'll do it next Sunday. But this morning, John's gospel, that's very concerned to present Jesus to you as the Son of God, the eternal God who was with God in the beginning, who was face to face with God, the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. What John wants to do is present to you the glory of Jesus Christ as the God whom Moses encountered. That's who our Savior is. And we've seen that he came down that he might lead and deliver and rescue and save. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ himself does. Comes from heaven to live our life that he might lead and save his people. And I'll close with this idea from the introduction of John's gospel. He came unto his own, like Moses did. His own did not receive him, just as Moses was rejected. But as many as did receive him, to them God has given the right to be sons of God. As many as are born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Born of God, those who were born by God, God enables them to overcome rejection, overcome unbelief, to be led by faith to Jesus Christ, to believe in him, and to be saved. And as Moses then is commissioned to save, and Jesus Christ comes down from heaven to save, our message must always be a message of salvation, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that men and women might be saved. And that saving, we're seeing this on a Sunday night, is saving from the wrath of God. I'll close, if I can, by just talking about Sunday nights. On a Sunday night for the last few weeks, we've talked about the gospel. The gospel is a shorthand way, the word gospel, of referring to the Christian message. And the Christian message is God's message to the world. It is a worldwide message from God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, concerning how in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, men and women can be saved. And what we've seen, particularly over the last two Sunday nights, is the gospel message is primarily one of being saved from the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God brings us back to the burning bush, that flame. That flame is a symbol of divine nature. It's also a symbol of the wrath of God, the holiness of God, the perfection and the beauty of God, the high standards of God, the incorruptibility of God. The gospel message is a declaration that men and women need to be saved from the wrath of God. And what we'll see tonight is that God has set a day in which his wrath will be revealed. A day on which he will judge men and women according to their deeds. God has a standard by which he will judge all men and women. And that standard doesn't take into account opinions. It doesn't take into account our views, our thoughts, what we think about anything. This standard is an absolute standard set by God, according to which he will judge all men and women. And any failure to reach that standard will result in the wrath of God being experienced. Now, God has sent his Son from heaven, as we've seen this morning, to be in our nature, God, man, that he might rescue us and deliver us from that wrath. The Hebrews under Moses were delivered from the wrath of Pharaoh. Pharaoh wanted to destroy them. He'd already, hadn't he? Different Pharaoh, maybe, passed the law that all Hebrew boys are to be killed. The wrath of Pharaoh was the great need of the Israelites for deliverance, to be saved from him. God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of Pharaoh was unjust and cruel. The wrath of God is righteous and good and just. Through Christ, men and women who believe, men and women who trust and call out to him, can be saved from that wrath which is to come. And as the weeks go by and we develop this story of salvation, how the Hebrew Israelites are saved again and again from the wrath of Pharaoh, we'll be seeing how, through Jesus Christ, men and women are saved from the righteous wrath of God. So don't lose sight of the main message this morning. That bush speaks of Christ to us, his two natures in one person. Well, let's pray, shall we?